May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I know that for many of you here, your thoughts will be focused on the death of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Apologies for anyone who came late and missed the special prayers at the beginning of the service, but we will be holding a special commemoration service focused on the Queen's life and service in due course, in liaising with the embassy too. So I'm not going to say more about the Queen in my sermon today, except to say that she was a person of very strong Christian faith, and she would certainly want us to turn our hearts and minds to God at this time. It also seems fitting that we are in the season of creation, when we give thanks for the beautiful world that God has made, but also reflect on the environmental crisis. As someone who feels passionately about these issues, I think King Charles would approve. Last Sunday, we were privileged to have Professor Wyatt with us as our guest preacher. He spoke about the mystery of what it means to be human in the light of the glory and majesty of God and the vast scale and grandeur of the universe. Who are we as human beings? Are we not of total insignificance? No, we are invested with dignity and worth because God has created us in His own image. Even more amazingly, in Christ He has entered into our world as a human being, the Word made flesh. Tiny, insignificant creatures as we are, we bear the image of God. We are loved by God, and we can be aware of God. As Professor Wyatt reminded us last week, we are capable of thinking God's thoughts after Him. Of course, sometimes we forget that our dignity and worth as human beings comes from God, and we seek to make our own meaning and prove our own significance apart from God. Rather than knowing ourselves as created in the image of God, we seek to make our own gods, our own idols. This is what the people of Israel do in the wilderness when they make the golden calf and bow down and worship it, as we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning. In the few verses prior to this passage, the people gather around Aaron and they urge him to make gods for them. They express contempt for this Moses who's disappeared up the mountain, and by implication, contempt for God too. They've had enough of following God in the wilderness and they want something new. So Aaron collects from the people their gold rings and earrings and other gold and produces the golden calf, which they then worship. Now, we may want to protest that we have never made any golden calves to worship. I hope I'm speaking for everyone here. No, but we may all be tempted by idolatry in its many forms, forgetting that we draw our life, our meaning, our significance from God. We can look for them in other places. We can seek our ultimate meaning in material possessions, in our professional status or achievements, in our closest relationships. These things may all be good in themselves, but they cannot bear the weight of being our supreme good. And we may simply find ourselves lost in rampant materialism, envious competitiveness, and exploitative or disillusioning relationships. We are created in the image of God, and no other idols will do. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, as Saint Augustine puts it. Idolatry is a theme throughout the Bible. Idolatry may appear in different forms, but basically it is the elevation of ourselves, our desires and ambitions, in place of God. We make idols when we forget who we are, that we are created in the image of God, and our dignity, our worth, our significance comes from Him. We are now in the season of creation tide, when we give thanks for the wonders of God's creation, but we also reflect as human beings in the ways we've damaged that creation. We have forgotten that we are God's creatures and that all creation is God's gift. And instead, we have sought to control and exploit our environment for our own ends. One of the effects of idolatry, of forgetting who we are before God, is carelessness and exploitation of God's world, the destruction of forests, the pollution of the seas, and the poisoning of the atmosphere. Very few people now doubt that human activity has been a major factor in causing the life-threatening temperatures which are happening throughout our world at the moment, and the terrifying floods, droughts, and fires that have resulted from it. We will all, no doubt, be aware of the recent flooding in Pakistan, where they have had 190% more rain than the 30-year average from June to August, and where more than a third of the country has been underwater. Many people have died, and homes and infrastructure has been destroyed. The suffering, the death, and the destruction is hard even to imagine. In other parts of the world, as in Somalia and Ethiopia and parts of Kenya, there has been severe drought, resulting in terrible misery, suffering, and death. Even we ourselves here in Europe have had a wake-up call this summer with the tremendous heat waves, over 40 degrees in the UK for the first time ever. As human beings, we are created in the image of God, invested with great dignity and worth, capable of thinking God's thoughts after him. We are also capable of making and worshipping our own idols, of inflicting terrible suffering on others, and destroying the world that God has created. Now, it may perhaps seem that it was good news last week when we focused on the great dignity we have as human beings, our capacity, small as we are, to explore and understand the universe, and that it's bad news this week as we reflect on all our failure to look after God's world and treat one another with care and respect. Of course, it is true that the Christian story speaks both of the creation and the fall. The Christian understanding of humanity includes not only our dignified status as created in the image of God, but our sin, our failure to live as who we were created to be. However, this is not a depressing story. The God who created the vast heavens and the universe and made human beings to be like him, the God who is mindful of us and loves us, tiny and insignificant as we are, remains committed to us. He remains committed to his creation, despite the mess we have made of things. So how does God respond to our idolatry, self-centeredness, and sin? In our reading from Exodus, it seems at first sight that God is angry and wants to destroy his idolatrous people, until Moses pleads with him and reminds him of his faithful covenant and commitment to his people. But looking at the relationship of God with the people of Israel throughout the whole Old Testament, we see that God continually reaffirms his faithful commitment to his people. Even when they turn away from him, he remains faithful to them. Here it seems God allows Moses to think his thoughts after him and draw attention to his ongoing faithfulness. We see this faithful commitment of God to his people in our second reading. Paul acknowledges all the ways he's acted against God in persecuting the church. Yet he says, "The grace of God overflowed for me, and Christ showed the utmost patience with me." Indeed, this saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. God does not leave us in the mess we have made for ourselves. God became a human being for our sakes, to save, to redeem, to restore what he had made. God loves insignificant humanity so much that he not only made us in his own image, but comes to restore us when we damage that image of God within us and turn our own way. What we need to do is to turn around, to recognize who God is and who we truly are, and through God's grace, learn to be the people he has created us to be. This turning around, this turning back to God, is called repentance. Repentance is not a miserable thing, but a joyful thing, a coming home, a recovering of a sense of who we really are as human beings. In our gospel reading, we heard two parables that Jesus told about repentance: the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. It's very striking that in these two stories, all the initiative is with the shepherd searching for the sheep and the woman looking carefully for her lost coin. The sheep and the coin do nothing except be found. And when they are found, this is the cause for great rejoicing. The parables emphasize God's initiative in seeking us out and his grace and the joy of being restored to him. Now, of course, we are not a sheep or a coin, and there is more involved for us as human beings in turning back to God in repentance. We are more like the two sons in the next parable in Luke's gospel, the parable of the prodigal son. Both the younger brother who leaves home for a faraway country where he squanders his inheritance, and the older brother who stays at home yet is filled with bitter resentment, need to turn around to say sorry and to come back to their father, to receive his love and to live in his love. The love of the father is the center of the story, and the two sons have to allow themselves to be found by that love. As human beings, rather than as sheep or coins, we are capable of choosing where we put our energies and our loyalties, of choosing whether to respond to our Father's love or not. We are called to turn around. We are called to repentance. We need to recognize that sometimes our own desires and comforts and ambitions have become idols to us and drawn us away from truly loving God and our neighbor. Following the idols of our own self-centeredness may have many disastrous consequences, and one of these consequences is the disastrous environmental crisis facing the world, of which we've all contributed to, consciously or unconsciously. Can we acknowledge that and change direction, turn around? Next Sunday, after our service, Louise Rapoport, who is a relative newcomer to our congregation, but many of us are very much enjoying getting to know Louise more. I don't know if she's here this morning. Louise is going to lead a discussion based on a project she has launched in relation to climate change. Louise's project involves people from older generations apologizing to the younger members of their family for all the ways they've acted or not acted, which may have contributed to the current environmental crisis. Now, the point of this is not to make people feel guilty or miserable, but to encourage the old and the young to take responsibility and to take steps together to live differently. So I hope that you will come along next Sunday after the service and listen to Louise's talk and reflect on how we can respond. Her project can be seen from a Christian point of view as a form of repentance, as we acknowledge our failures before God and one another and seek to change our ways of behaving. Who are we as human beings? We are created in the image of God, called to be aware of God and to think his thoughts after him, to love God and love our neighbor and to care for God's creation. Yes, we have failed to live up to our calling, but God is always seeking us out, and it is never too late to turn around, to receive God's grace, and to learn to be the people we were created to be. Amen.